I want us to read tonight verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 together. And we looked last week at this first part of this book that Paul is writing to them. And just to be brief, Paul is writing here, and it appears that his apostleship has been challenged, and Paul from the get-go is defending his apostleship, and he's defending that God indeed has called him and sent him. And he is not doing this out of pride. He's not doing this as if he wants to show them how great he is. But he's doing it for their benefit, because the Galatian people were in danger of leaving the faith because of false teachers who have come into the church. And the false teachers probably were teaching that this Paul fell, you can forget about him and what he preached. He wasn't sent from God. If he is an apostle, he's less than us and he's less than the other apostles. And Paul says to them, no, God has indeed sent me, and I indeed preach the message of God. And this is what he says starting in verse 6. Verse 6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, I want us to look here. Let's start in verse 6 together. And I just want us to see just the main, you know, there's different ways you could look at these verses, and there's probably at least some liberty in how you could sum up what Paul is saying here. But one of the ways that we could look at these verses and that we could just sum up what exactly Paul is going to say, many things here. There's many teachings from the Lord. There's many instructions from the Lord here. But one way that we could sum up what Paul is saying is that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ very, very, very serious. That this is very serious business when we speak of the good news. That's what the gospel means. And we know this. The gospel means good news. And the false teachers had come in. And at least one thing the false teachers were saying is that we need to go back to the works of the law to be saved. And whether they explicitly said Jesus is not enough, this Jesus, yes, he was a good man, but he is not enough to save you alone, whether they explicitly said this or not, that was their message. That Jesus Christ alone cannot save. And Paul in these verses is just going to tell us very plainly, and it's a message for today, it's a message for all ages. He is going to say to us who are Christians that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, is anything but something you can take or leave in the Christian life, or for any life for that matter. But he is going to say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very, very serious, and it should be taken that way. And I want us to see first tonight, and we'll start here in verse 6. I want us to see first tonight that to reject the gospel is to reject God Himself. I want us to see this. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, I marvel. Paul is astonished at the Galatians. He marvels after what they have done. And he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. Now, I don't know if the Galatians had just been converted a few years ago, maybe, and now Paul is going to them, and after just a few years, now they're turning away from Christ. I think probably what it is, and I'm not for sure, though. This is just what I think. I think probably what this meant when he says here, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. What Paul is trying to say is this. I'm just astonished, and I marvel that so quickly you have turned away from the Lord so quickly since the false teachers came to you. It might have been that Paul labored and Paul fought with them about the gospel and taught maybe night and day to them, but now all of a sudden the false teachers have come in, and just in a short time of false teaching, the Christians at Galatia were turning away from the Lord. Now, it's important that we say turning away, not they have turned away. It's not as if, I don't believe, that the Galatians had completely turned their backs on the Lord yet. It's not that. But they are in the process of turning away from the Lord. They are in the process of going down a road, and they are already, at least to some extent, already following false teaching. They're already given in to false teaching. They're already doing this. And there may have been some who have full-blown left the Lord by now. There probably were some like that. But I think the majority of them were in the process of turning, in the process of saying no to the Lord. And Paul says to them, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. And look what he says here. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. God had called them, it says here, it says, from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. God had called them in grace. God had came to them and called them in the grace of Christ. These people, it appears at least from what we see, they knew something of the grace of God. And I think this is an important lesson. We can see this more clearly later on in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 5. And you can see it more clearly maybe in other passages of Scripture than you see here. But one thing that we can glean from this is this, that even once we become Christians, there are still great dangers in the Christian life. These people had turned to the Lord. Paul considered these people to be Christians. Paul had considered these people as called by the grace of Christ. And it wasn't just as if Paul had called them. In one sense, Paul did call them. Paul preached, but it wasn't Paul calling these people. It was God Himself calling these people. And these people had confessed the Lord. These people, it appears, were in grace. And still, though they were called by the grace of God, in the grace of Christ, great danger was still in for them. And we as Christian people need to take heed to what Paul says in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Once we enter into the Christian life, the battle is not over. In fact, one sense, when someone becomes a Christian, in a true sense, the battle's just begun. And there's so many dangers. And there's so many trials at times that when we are Christians, it is not a time to relax and to put our arms down, our fighting arms, our weapons, spiritual weapons. It is not a time at all. In fact, the Christian life is a call to battle. When we become Christians, it's as if we hear the trumpet going off and we're called into battle. You know, before we were saved, the devil hated us. That's true. Why does the devil hate us? One reason, the main reason, is because the devil hates God. And he wants to destroy the plans of God. Therefore, he hates us, the people that God loves. Even before we were saved, God loved us. Because we are sinners. And yet God loved us because He is love and compassion. But after we are saved, and after we are converted, the devil, I think, in a special way, even more so than before, becomes our enemy. And becomes the hater of our soul. The Christian life, and these Galatians were finding out, there are false teachers. There are wicked people out there. wicked people that may look very nice, and wicked people that may live very close, and people who dress like us, and people who drive vehicles like us, and so forth, and yet the message they preach is straight from the devil, and the teaching they give is satanic and demonic. And people who may say, that person's a nice person. What do you think? And this is important. What do we think of when we see someone coming to our door and we understand that it's either a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, a member of a cult, and they come to our door and either we don't answer or we do answer and we say, no, thank you, and they leave, whatever it might be, what do we think of those people? Do we think of those people as, you know, they're just nice people trying to help? Yeah, we believe a little bit differently. Yes, I understand that. We believe a little different. He sees things a little different than I do, but still they're just nice people, and they're trying to help people. They're trying to better the world. They're trying to... Now, I'm not saying at all we need to hate those people. Not at all. We love everyone, and we should pray for them and have compassion on them and want them to be saved. But according to what Paul is going to teach here and what we're going to see, Lord willing, tonight, it's not as if those people are just nice people and they just believe a little bit different. But whether they know it or not, they are deceivers who are trying to take us to hell. Now, obviously, that is not what's going through their mind. That is not their purpose. They do think they're doing good, and we do need to love them. And yet, at the same time, they are deceivers who are trying to take us to hell. You know, some of you probably think I say the word hell a lot when I preach. And I do. But Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. It's a reality, and people are going there. And once a person goes there, they never come out. And it's forever and ever and ever. You see, when we see the gospel and we take the gospel of Jesus Christ serious, I believe we take it serious here. But when we take it serious, and when it is when God and His gospel is the greatest thing in our life, we begin to view things differently than the world. And we even, once we grow in this, and once we see more and more, and by God's grace He allows us to see more and more, we even view it differently than maybe some true Christians would. Though they will see it, yes, they'll see it in the right light, yes, and yet by God's grace we can see it even more in a fuller light. What exactly is going on? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very, very serious. And this is what Paul is getting at here. Just because we're Christians doesn't mean the battle's over. In fact, the battle's just begun. Now, look again at verse 6, what he says here. He says, I marvel that you are turning away. Now, look what he says. He says, I marvel that you are turning away. Now what are the Galatians turning away from? Now it's clear they're turning away from the gospel. They're in the process, and some may have already fully left, but they, at least I believe the majority of them, were in the process of turning. They were in the process of turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel that Paul preached. And yet it's not just the gospel that they are turning away from. Look what Paul says here. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him. When we turn away from God's message, it is not as if we can find another message or another holy book. It is not as if we can find another favorite preacher who just happens to preach something different, completely different than what the Bible teaches, and yet that's okay. But when we turn away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we turn away from God Himself. When I turn away from the good news of what the Bible teaches, it is not only that I turn away from the Bible. And if we're truly saved tonight, isn't that just a repulsive thought to turn away from the Bible? You know, I think a lot of us, if not all of us here, feel that, don't we? It's just repulsive to even think about turning away from the Bible. It's just sickening almost even to imagine that one day, we don't even want to imagine that. That's a good sign that we're saved. I'm not saying every person who's ever felt that is saved, but I'm saying that is a good sign of being saved. Because we're like Peter who said, Lord, where else can I go? This is God's book. I have no other books to go to. I have no other gospels to believe. And yet Paul says here, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ. To turn away from the gospel, to turn away from God's message, is to turn away from God Himself. Now why is this? Why is it that just because we reject the message of salvation, why is it that we actually at the same time reject God Himself? 1 John talks about if we reject the Son, we have not the Father either. You know, people who go around, they say, I love God, and yet they don't believe in Jesus Christ the way the Bible says, are liars. They're lying. And what is the gospel? It is God giving us His Son, isn't it? God gives His Son. God's Son, Jesus Christ, dies for our sins. Jesus takes the wrath of God. And to turn away from that message is to reject the Son of God Himself. Listen, if I reject the Son of God, how can I not reject God Himself at the same time? Now we believe that, don't we? If I say no to the gospel, which is centered around, in a true sense, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and I say no to Jesus, at the same time I say no to God the Father, don't I? I do. To reject the gospel is to reject God. And at the same time, for those who would reject the gospel, for those who say no to the gospel and no to the good news, it's revealing something about them. It's revealing that rebellion still remains in their heart. It's revealing that they're still enemies of the cross and enemies of God. And we see someone who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though we cannot see into their heart, we need not see into their heart. Because when someone rejects God's message, it reveals what's in their heart and what's in their mind. If you go to someone and you're witnessing to them and you're telling them about the Lord and they constantly reject the message, it just shows that there's rebellion in their heart. And they will not submit to God. They will not. They have an evil heart. They're haters of God. And they will not submit unto His authority. So when someone rejects the message of God, Paul says here, they reject God Himself. Now look what else Paul says here at the end of verse 6. Well, let's read the whole verse again. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ, look what he says here, to a different gospel. But look what he says in verse 7, which is not another. You see, the false teachers, they were preaching another gospel. But the word gospel means good news. And if someone preaches anything but Jesus Christ, it's not good news. So Paul says, in a sense, this is what I think he's saying. He says, these false teachers who have come among you, they are preaching another gospel. But if anybody preaches anything except Jesus Christ, it's not good news, so it's not even the gospel. And Paul says here, he says, to a different gospel, which is not another. There are not many gospels. There's one gospel, and there's one way to God. Now this may be something that we hear. Whenever we stand on this truth, the Bible is absolutely crystal clear about this truth. That Jesus Christ is the only way to God. But whenever we stand on this truth and we believe it and we hold to it, we practice it and we teach it, and we want others to believe and obey it and teach it and so forth, when we do this, one objection may be something like this. It could be something like this. They may say, why are you so closed-minded? And that's not necessarily the objection I'm speaking about. But not only do they say you're so closed-minded, they say, why do you not give everyone a chance? And this may be their point. If there's many ways to God, then there's many options, and therefore there's many opportunities. So everyone on earth, if there's many ways to God, has many chances to be saved. And they say, if you say there's one way to God, why? First of all, why do you have to be closed-minded? And secondly, why is it when you say there's one way to God and there's one gospel, why is it? Do you just enjoy taking opportunity away from other people to be saved who don't believe like you? This would be a response to that. Telling people other gospels and telling people other truths is not taking away is not giving them more opportunity. It's actually taking away opportunity. Listen, we serve a God who has made salvation available to everyone. You see, you walk out, whether you're in Dixon County, whether you go to a different state, whether you go to a different country, wherever you go where there's people at, and you see another person, you can know that's a person that Jesus died for. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for a certain amount of people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for everybody. And the gospel of Jesus Christ gives everyone an opportunity to be saved. And when we allow false gospels and we allow false teaching and false ways to God to come in, it does not open up opportunity, it closes opportunity. Because when people say, well, I could get saved this way, what does that do? They're already blinded by the devil. 2 Corinthians 4, I believe, speaks about this. They are blinded by the god of this world. And yet when another way of God, so-called, comes, and another gospel comes, so-called, that even helps and adds, if you can do this, to the blindness that sinners are already in. And it cuts off opportunity from them. Listen, the fact that the Bible teaches there's one way to God, it does not in any way cut off opportunity for people to be saved. It's those who will preach another gospel that cut off opportunities to be saved. Look what he says here in verse 7. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look what he says. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. This isn't, and we looked at this last week. This is another great truth we glean from this, and we see yet again the importance of Bible reading, the importance of truth, the importance of attending regularly church meetings, the importance of fellowship. You say, now, Clint, where do you see church attendance anywhere in this verse? Look what it says. It says, but there are some who trouble you. How do you know when someone is troubling you? And how do you know, as the rest of that verse says, and want to pervert the gospel of Christ? How do we know when someone is trying to pervert the truth of God, if we are not well grounded in that truth ourselves? And it goes to show the absolute importance of regular Bible intake, of regular fellowship. Iron sharpens iron, doesn't it? We know this. We've experienced it, praise God. Iron sharpens iron. Fellowship is wonderful and sweet. And not only is it pleasurable, and thank God it is, but it's very needful. This is one reason I think when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let's start in verse 24. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's speaking about a lot more than just church attendance. I hope we understand that. It's speaking about a lot more than that. And yet it is speaking about that. And then look at what verse 6 says, or verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, the author of Hebrews is not speaking about missing church willfully. He is, and that is not the sin he's speaking about here. But there's no coincidences in the Bible. It is not a coincidence that in verse 24 and 25, the author of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is speaking about the importance of fellowship, the importance of not forsaking one another, and then verse 26, speaking about, I believe, a willful departure from the faith. These are connected. When we neglect what God has given us, and when we neglect the good things that God has given us, fellowship and so forth, when we neglect these things, the truth that we have may very well become eroded and start to rust, if you will, and start to go down and start to just leave us. And in one sense, we have forgotten more than we know at this present time. And it leads us to a backslidden state, if we use that word correctly. And what happens when someone gets in a state like that by neglecting the truth that God has given them? They may, if it comes to a certain point, and however someone may understand these verses, it may lead them to leave the faith and to depart from Jesus Christ. That is why it's so important to be grounded in the truth and to be feeding off the truth and to be wanting more truth and to keep our appetite alive and growing for spiritual things. It is so vital to the Christian life that we do these things. Now, and something I think I'm guilty of sometimes, if maybe even often, even attending church is not going to fulfill what the author of Hebrews is saying here. There's more to that. There's encouraging people. There's stirring people up. There's wanting to help people. Someone could come to church every service and never do what this verse 24 and 25 is speaking about. But it is speaking about attending and helping and truth. Now, we see this in verse 6 and in verse 7. I want us to go on tonight. I want us to start looking at verse 8 and 9 and probably verse 10. This gospel is serious that Paul is preaching. To reject the gospel is to reject God. And then Paul says this. He says that those who preach another gospel, he says, are to be accursed. Now that's strong language, isn't it? Now I want you to notice that this does not even give it justice, what I just said. It's not that I didn't quote it exactly. That's not what I'm speaking about. Read verse 8 with me. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Now that is strong. But that does not even begin to show us how strong it is. Because look at verse 9. Verse 9 repeats the same thing. Verse 9 says, "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." And I think it's in the providence of God, obviously, that Brother Jeff mentioned this morning, something to the extent that the Bible does not waste words. This is said twice for a great purpose. It is repeated back-to-back verses to show us and to remind us of the absolute seriousness of what Paul is saying here. It would be one thing if it was just verse 8. Wouldn't that be enough to shock us? You see, we need to be shocked sometimes. We live in this fallen flesh, and we go around in a fallen world. We go around with sinful people, and in one sense, if we understand it correctly, we are still sinful people. We're righteous in Christ. God has changed us. We do good. Don't misunderstand me, but in one sense, we are still sinful people ourselves, and our senses become dull. And one of the great things about the Bible is the Bible wakes us up from even slumbering as a Christian. We come to these verses. Maybe, I'm not saying, and I'm just thinking hypothetically here, I'm not saying you're backslidden or I'm backslidden when we come to these verses. But we come to these verses, and verse 8 just hits us hard, right in the face. And then verse 9, the same thing. And what it does is this. By God's grace, it just, and this is one of the great importance of Bible reading and study and worshiping with our believers, with other believers, is that it awakens us and it reminds us of what reality is and what truth is. It is so easy to go around in life and to go around in this world and to go around just the status quo. And yes, we are serving the Lord, and yet we don't even realize it. Our hearts, not that they're cold, they're still warm toward the Lord. And yet it's just slightly, slightly losing its warmth and its heat. And the Bible, by God's grace, just awakens us to reality. It says, Paul says here, these people who look nice, who go to your door. And there's far more people who preach a false gospel than just the people I'm describing here. Don't take that. Only those. No. Baptist churches preach false gospels. Baptist churches whose confession of faith look a lot like this church, but whose practice is heretical, and whose practice and methodologies are horrible, and whose practice and methodologies are sending many people to hell, though their confession looks just like our confession. They preach in one sense. If it goes to a far enough degree, they preach a false gospel also. So it's not just the people who come to our door who don't believe like us. But the Bible, we read the Bible, and it awakens us. And the people that we see, we hear on the radio, they come to our door, and they preach another gospel. And we might be tempted to think, well, they're pretty nice people. They just believe. No, Paul says, these people are to be accursed, he says. You say, can it be that bad? What does accursed even mean? Look, listen to the language that Paul uses. Listen to the language that Paul uses in the book of Romans chapter 9. He says this. I'll read the first three verses. He says, I tell the truth in Christ. This is Romans chapter 9 verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul says, I wish I could be accursed if they would be saved. To be accursed is to be separated from God. It's to go to eternal hell. Paul says, I would give myself up if that would save my countrymen, my fellow, through the flesh, my fellow brethren, the Jews, Israel. I would go to hell for them. It wouldn't do any good because only Christ can save. But Paul says, I would be accursed. And here in Galatians, Paul says that those who preach another gospel, they are to be accursed. They are to be eternally condemned and eternally in the pits of hell, in the lake of fire, I believe we can say, all those things. And we could be tempted to believe this. Clint, are you sure this is translated right? I mean, the New Testament was written in Greek. Are you sure this is translated right? Isn't that an awfully severe punishment? Isn't that something? I mean, I can understand someone preaching a false gospel, but to say they're going to be accursed and eternally condemned, that's strong language. And it is. And that's what Paul's getting at. The things of God are serious things. The things of God, the gospel of Christ is a serious thing. You say, can it really be that severe that those who preach another gospel will be accursed? And I say absolutely. I don't, and forgive me if I said that too almost joyfully. I didn't mean it. Forgive me if I did. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God wants all men to come to repentance. God wants leaders of cults to be saved and come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved. He loves men. He loves all men. He has compassion on all men. He wants them saved. Even those who preach another gospel, God loves them and wants them saved. But how can this be that these people deserve such... Why such a severe punishment? One thing is this. You look at what Paul says in Romans 9. He says, I would be accursed for my kinsmen according to my flesh to the Jews. I would go to hell for them if they would be saved. As others I'm sure has pointed out, I know one person has pointed out, what does that lead us to believe about being accursed? I think this, that everybody deserves to be accursed. Whether we preach a false gospel or whether we in our head believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the Bible but never act upon it and never repent and never be saved, but they are in the Bible Belt and they believe the Bible but they're never saved, those people deserve to be accursed as well. This brings up a sobering reality to people. It's not only those who preach a false gospel that should be accursed. And I would think their punishment, though they are going to be accursed as other people will be accursed, their punishment, if they go around their lifetime preaching a false gospel, leading other people to hell, yes, I believe their punishment in hell will be worse than the person in the Bible Belt, maybe, who believed the Bible and yet never repented, never acted on that belief. And still, at the same time, this brings up a sobering reminder that all men and all women deserve to be accursed and deserve hell and deserve judgment. Everybody does. So in one sense, when you look at what Paul says here, it's not outrageous, because all men in the true sense, in one sense, deserves to be accursed. All men do. You look at this again. Why is it so severe? Someone may say. It's that being that we all deserve to be accursed, being that we all deserve hell, being that, and being that only through Jesus Christ can anybody be saved, those who preach another gospel not only preach another gospel and believe something different in their heart. Now, I do believe true Christians can really be saved and be confused and be saying things that they really don't mean, and maybe if they were corrected, they would change. And it's hard to say. It's hard to say what degree, and it's hard to say that. But I do believe a true Christian can say false things. But at the same time, generally speaking, what Paul says, and this even going further than generally speaking here, Paul says, if someone preaches a false gospel, they preach it because they believe it. And if someone believes a false gospel, they're not saved. They do not just proclaim a message that they don't think is true. They are proclaiming a false gospel, at least most of the time, because they believe that false gospel to be true. And it's the gospel that they are depending on to save their soul. And yet they won't be saved if they continue to believe a false gospel. It's serious business. It's something I've already touched on, but I'll say again. I'll touch on it a little bit more in depth, but not too, still briefly though. What those who go around and preach another gospel, and they preach another Christ. You know, me and Brother Neil were speaking to someone just yesterday, and he was speaking about a different religion. And I said something to the extent, I'm not sure what I said, but something to the extent I said, that is not Christianity. And maybe I or he, I'm not for sure, but maybe I said, I'm not sure what happened, but maybe I said, well, what is Christianity? And he says, well, believing in Christ. And I said, what does that mean? He says, believing that Christ is the Son of God. And I said, what does that mean? Because a lot of people say, I believe in Christ as the Son of God, but what do they mean when they say that Christ is the Son of God? Because you can talk to a cult and they'll say, yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe in the Christ. We believe He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We believe that this Christ, this Jesus, is the very Son of God. And they may be saying something completely different than what we're saying. Because what do they mean when they say He is the Son of God? Do they deny that, yes, He is the Son of God, and at the same time, He is God in the flesh? We can use the same language and still be preaching a different gospel. And many people are doing that, unfortunately. I want us to see in verse 8 what Paul says here. Paul says, if anyone preaches another gospel, he is to be accursed. Yes, Paul says those who preach a different gospel are to be accursed. In verse 8 and 9. And yet Paul also teaches us here that the gospel is more important than those who preach it. God's message is more important than those who preach the message. Now we think highly of some people that have, you know, you may be here and you have Calvin's commentaries and you just love John Calvin's commentaries. Now, I love John Calvin's commentaries as well. And we may not agree, or you may not agree, and I may not agree with everything he says, but I love John Calvin's commentaries. And yet the gospel that he preached is greater than him. Look what Paul says in verse 8. He says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Paul says, in effect, a year after I write this letter to you, Galatians, if I come back to you as the Apostle Paul and I preach something different to you, I'm to be accursed as well. The gospel is so important that it even takes precedent over those who preach it. The gospel is so important, and God takes the message, His message, the gospel message, so serious that even if the Apostle Paul turns his back on the message, God is not partial. He's not a respecter of persons. Even if the Apostle Paul, a year or two later, and he didn't, thank God and thank the Lord he didn't, but even if the Apostle Paul, a year or two later or three, would have turned his back on what he preached, he would have been accursed as well. And this should warn us that though, if they're truly Christian and spiritual, we should respect our spiritual leaders, we should not blindly follow anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's given us a book, He's given us a conscience that we don't blindly follow Him. We don't have to blindly follow the Lord, because the Lord has revealed Himself to us in His Word, in creation, in our consciences. The Holy Spirit lives within us. But even as much as we can respect, and even as much as we can thank God for some spiritual leaders that He has given us, we only follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We only follow Him. Paul even says, he says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven..." The Muslims believe that the angel Gabriel spoke to Muhammad. Now, Gabriel didn't speak to Muhammad, but they believe that the angel Gabriel spoke to Muhammad. The Mormons believe an angel appeared at one time. Listen, Paul says it doesn't matter if it's an angelic... It doesn't matter if it's an angelic being. It doesn't matter if it's a multitude of angels that come to you. You're out in the farm, you're working at night, you're trying to hurry up and get some farm work done and get in for a late dinner, and all of a sudden angels appear to you. Lights everywhere. And they begin to tell you the Bible is wrong. Just walk away from it. They're preaching another gospel. It doesn't matter. Paul says, it don't matter. It does not matter if an angel from heaven comes to you. It doesn't matter if you have a vision. It doesn't matter if you have a dream. It doesn't matter if the Pope says something to you. It does not matter if they preach another gospel. They are to be accursed. If the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle John all come back to you in a vision and begin to speak to you another gospel, well, we can know that's not really them that's speaking to you at that time. But even if that happened, they are to be accursed, the Bible says. God's message is so, so very important that even His greatest messengers, if they turn away from Him and turn from the gospel and preach another gospel, they are to be accursed. The gospel is this serious. And I don't like going this long, at least normally, but I'll go a little bit longer because I think this is really important what I'm getting ready to say. At least I hope it is. I hope the Lord will use it. But in light of all this, in light of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, how careful should we be to allow people to preach to us, to allow people into our pulpits, to allow people to teach our children? How important ought we to be? If the gospel is this serious, if those who preach another gospel are to be accursed, if those who reject the true gospel are also rejecting God Himself, if even an angel came down and spoke a false gospel, and this angel came from heaven, he is even supposed to be accursed. If these things are true, how careful must we be to listen and to allow people to preach to us, and to listen and to allow people to teach our children? You think about vacation Bible schools. I don't have anything against vacation Bible school of necessity. No, it can be a very good thing. And yet how many little children have been led to a slaughter like cattle, and led to pray little prayers, and led to do all this garbage, and led to do all this stuff. And they say they're saved, and they grow up in the church, and everybody thinks they're saved, and they've been baptized, and when they get to a certain age, they go wild. And they say, I just don't know what happened. He got saved. Emma's awfully young. I hope this doesn't sound self-righteous. I don't think it could. I could say the right thing and be self-righteous in my heart. And I pray that this is not the case. I pray if I am, God forgives me for it. But when Emma gets old enough to understand things, I'm not going to allow her to go to any vacation Bible school. Say she's 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. I'm not going to allow her to go any place like that. Or a well-meaning Christian who has maybe a zeal for God and wants to see people saved is going to lead her into a little prayer. I'm not saying people can't be saved by repeating prayers. I'm not saying that. But they're going to lead her into a little prayer, and she doesn't know what's going on. And she's going to pray that prayer, and they're going to say, she's saved. And there's a good chance that she grows up thinking she's saved, and she's not saved. I hope that I never allow that to happen. I hope so. It's a very serious thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Little Emma Jo, when she gets older, Lord willing, she may go. Someone may give her bad evangelism like that. Someone may lead her in a little prayer. She may not understand much, and yet God is working and God is helping. And she may really be saved. But listen, she may really be converted. But most of the time, I fear that's not the case. That's not the case. God blesses bad preaching sometimes. And I'm glad He does. God is a good God. He's merciful. He blesses bad preaching sometimes. Aren't you glad that God blesses bad preaching sometimes? I am. And yet just because God blesses people, even when they preach bad sometimes, that doesn't mean I should preach bad on purpose, does it? And this argument's not original for me, I don't believe. But just because some people are converted out of bad, awful, unbiblical evangelism, and some people are converted, that does not mean we need to keep doing bad, awful, horrible, unbiblical evangelism because a few have been saved. We need to thank God that God can save despite our weaknesses. And listen, I am weak. All of us are weak. All of us. God uses us despite ourselves in a true sense. Yes. And yet when we know better, we need to do better. The gospel is this important. And I want us to look at one verse, and I think I'll be done tonight. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Someone may think, and maybe even some here, some of you here are tempted to think that maybe this is not as serious as it sounds or as serious as I'm making it sound. I want you to remember what Paul says. He says, I marvel that you are so soon turned away. It happened quickly. People say to themselves, So-and-so is grounded. So-and-so has enough truth that we can put them in all the wrong environments and they can still stand. And they can still stand in truth. They can still be a witness. We can send so-and-so to a place where we know false Christianity is going to be. We know false Christianity is going to be preached and taught. And still we believe they are grounded enough to withstand the attacks. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You see, I believe, and the Lord, I think, helped me, and even if I say this, I hope I say it in the right way, I think the Lord even showed me this not too long ago, that when the Bible says, "Do not be deceived," the Bible is saying, "Do not be deceived," because this is something people are easily deceived about. This type of language appears in the Bible and other places. But one reason the Bible says, "Do not be deceived," is because it's getting ready to tell us something that a lot of people are deceived by, or at least we're tempted to be deceived by. And look what he says here. He says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." You say, "This false teacher, I would never give in to such teaching. I can be under his ministry for years." You're already deceived. You're deceived. And if I start thinking that, I'm deceived. So-and-so person, they're strong enough in the faith. They will not crack an inch. They will not give in, not even one inch. You're deceived. Now, I'm not saying every person under false teaching is going to leave the faith. I don't believe the Bible says that. But if we think that it will not affect us, we are already deceived. Paul says here, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." It was something good that evil corrupted. Never underestimate the power of our influences, and never underestimate the power of your influences in your life, both for good. I've benefited greatly by good Christian fellowship. Iron sharpens iron, praise God for it, and so have you. And yet at the same time, don't underestimate the power of good influences, and don't underestimate the power of bad influences. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And the Galatians here in the book of Galatians, I don't know if that was their case. Obviously they're being deceived, but I don't know if they said, "We'll hear you out. We'll hear about this." I don't know. And however Paul used "so soon," something pretty quickly happened to them. They were following the Lord, and now they're turning away from the Lord. And let me tell you something. It can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. It can happen to anyone. Take heed. If we think we stand, lest we fall. Let's stand tonight together.